Well, I want to bless each one that's here this morning as well, and just greet you again in that high and worthy name of Jesus. We've been reminded that there's nothing is too much to give for Him, and I just want to resound an amen to that. Why don't we, those of us that can, kneel for prayer. Our holy Heavenly Father, here we are again. We've gathered again to worship You, to hear Your Word being preached. And I pray that You would, as You have already done, You would continue to minister the Word to our hearts. Help us to hear with our ears and to comprehend and to allow these things to penetrate our heart and make that connection that is so vital. I pray You'd bless each of the mothers that are here this morning. We're thankful for a Mother's Day that we can commemorate and bless and honor our mothers. I do pray that You would bless and minister, reward those that labor so faithfully. Lord, You know my weakness, and You know the things that I've prepared to share, and just pray that You'd take those things and have Your way. You are the great I Am. You are the high and holy One that we want to worship and serve, and I pray that You would perfect that which You have begun in each one of our hearts. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. Well, a few weeks back when I agreed to share this morning, I was praying about it and asking the Lord for a message, and it seemed like something was coming together, and after a while I realized, oh, it's Mother's Day. And what I was working on wasn't a Mother's Day message, and I kept praying about it and asking the Lord if there was something else, and I didn't feel like I got a clearing on anything else, so I'm sorry, I'm not going to have a Mother's Day message. But I am thankful for all that we've heard this morning already, and would like to just honor my mother, though she's not here, and all that. I'd just like to honor her. I had a good mother, and I'm thankful that she's still alive, and just hope and pray that her day is blessed today. And one thing that often I consider about my mother is the time that she was going through great difficulty. Her husband, my father, had just, it seemed like he had a concussion. And there was a difficulty in his brain. We didn't know what was going on right away. It seemed like there was other minor things going. And one day he fell over and he passed out, and barely made it through till we got him to the hospital. Here he had a concussion on his brain. Nobody knows what happened and when. But there was other things in the family going on as well at the same time, and just a very difficult time for her. And she wrote this verse on the blackboard that I will always remember: casting all your cares on Him, for He careth for you. Now in our setting, it wasn't very normal to write scriptures on the wall or on the blackboard, and the unfortunate part of the story is she got in, it was misunderstood, and she was almost disciplined by the church. Not only was it scripture, but it was in English, and it was just not okay. But I bless her for it, and it was just a real sanctifying effect that it had on my life that day, and even ever since. I just consider my mother was casting her cares on the Lord. It was too much to bear. It was too much to carry for herself. And she wanted to express that in her heart and you know, invite us all to be there as well. And I know for a fact that if the mother is able to do that, just rest in the Lord, casting cares on the Lord, and be at peace in very unpeaceful and unrestful times, it has a stabilizing effect in the home. And all of you mothers that are able to do that. I bless you. And, you know, it comes into the church as well. What is at home comes into the church. So you mothers have a very large part in the church prospering or not prospering. And just thankful for what God has done. I'd like to read beginning here in Hebrews chapter 4. If you'd want to join me there, Hebrews chapter 4, I'm going to read from verses 1 down through 11. Now, as I said, this is not necessarily a message for mothers, but it is very applicable, as I hope it will be for all of us. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remaineth, that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, Today, after so long a time, as it is said, Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Now, I don't profess to understand near all that I'm reading here. It's a lot of fairly deep things, it seems like, but I would like to draw our attention to verse 9. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. And this will be the title for the message. There remaineth a rest to the people of God. This may largely be speaking of eternal rest after our life here on earth. I would like to apply it mainly to this life now. There remains a rest to the people of God. Now turning to Matthew 11. Matthew 11, last three verses. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. This has long been a loved scripture for me, and I just felt led to consider these verses, go through them step at a time, and consider the rest that Jesus would give us, would have us to be in. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. The invitation, we can say it's for all, but it says it's for all that labor and are heavy laden. The laboring and heavy laden. I would like to also read Ezekiel chapter 9 to guide our thoughts in that laboring and being heavy laden. Ezekiel chapter 9. It's a fairly short chapter. I'll read the whole chapter. He cried also in mine ears with a loud voice, saying, Cause them that have charge over the city to draw near, even every man with his destroying weapon in his hand. And behold, six men came from the way of the higher gate, which lieth toward the north, and every man a slaughter weapon in his hand. And one man among them was clothed with linen, with a writer's inkhorn by his side, and they went in and stood beside the brazen altar. And the glory of the God of Israel was gone up from the cherub, whereupon he was, to the threshold of the house. And he called to the man clothed with linen, which had the writer's inkhorn by his side. And the Lord said unto him, Go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. And to the others he said in mine hearing, Go ye after him through the city and smite. Let not your eyes spare, neither have ye pity. Slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children and women, and come not near any man upon whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary. Then they began at the ancient men which were before the house, and he said unto them, Defile the house and fill the courts with the slain. Go ye forth. And they went forth and slew in the city. And it came to pass, while they were slaying them, and I was left, that I fell upon my face and cried and said, Ah, Lord God, wilt thou destroy all the residue of Israel in thy pouring out of thy fury upon Jerusalem? Then said he unto me, The iniquity of the house of Israel and Judah is exceeding great, and the land is full of blood, and the city full of perverseness. For they say, The Lord hath forsaken the earth, and the Lord seeth not. And as for me also, mine eyes shall not spare, neither will I have pity, but I will recompense their way upon their head. And behold, the man clothed with linen, which hath the inkhorn by his side, reported the matter, saying, I have done as thou hast commanded. Here Israel was so departed from the Lord, so perverse and wicked, God was saying, I'm done with them. I'm done with them. I can't work with them anymore. But he knew that there were still some that were sighing and crying for the abominations. They were not identifying with the wickedness, with the falling away, and they were separating themselves from it, and they were in heaviness and in labor because of it. And God said, Here's the man I can work with. Here are people that I'm going to spare. I can still work with them. So he had a mark put on them so they would not be slain. So the laboring and heavy laden, those that just don't care, they don't give a hoot about what goes on in the world and in religion, and they're just living it up, and life is just one big party. God can't work with that. He's not calling those that really don't care what's what, really don't care what's truth. All they want is just a fun life. And so the call is to those that are heavy laden, those that labor. There's many different ways of applying this, many different labors that can be called. And there's the labor of sin, being in the flesh and knowing that there's sin in my life and laboring, wanting deliverance, wanting freedom, crying out to God, being heavy laden, burdened. Those God can work with, and He's calling them to Jesus. The laboring under false religion. There's a sort of a fear of God that's going on most of the time. When there's just no religion, and it's just me, myself, and I, and don't believe in God. Very few of those get converted. First, there must be some sort of a fear of God and a seeking after becoming right with God, knowing that, you know, in myself, I can't do it. I somehow need to find the God and serve Him and appease the higher powers. And then those types of people, eventually, if they're really after truth, God can come through and reveal Himself and work with them. In the middle of the second millennium in Europe, it was a hotbed of religious activity. The printing press had come out, literature was spreading, and people's eyes were being opened. Many that were under false religion found the Lord, and others were very opposed to what was going on and the life that people were finding. So there was many true Christians that were coming to the light and being converted, and also much persecution. But there was a religion, and there was a laboring and heavy laden. What about our society today? It seems like you can go out on the street and you find so few people that really care enough to stop and talk about the Lord. Sure, there's many that are happy to have a good argument, But those that really are sighing and crying for the abomination in the land, those that seek truth and desire it and are searching, they're much more hard to find. It seems like we're in a post-gospel era in some ways where people have hardened their hearts and all they want is a good time. Just live it up and have fun, and you can have your religion, I'll have mine. We can all just be as happy as the other. It all gets us to the same place. It's not true. I had a conversation with a Lutheran banker quite a few years back, and we got into the subject of religion and life in Christ. He had obviously known me before my conversion and after, and he was wondering what's going on here. And, you know, you've made some changes. And so I opened up and started sharing with him and asked him, does he know the Lord? Do you know the Lord? He's the way, the truth, and the life. Are you in him? And he said, yeah, I am, you know, but don't be so specific. You're not going to tell me that anybody that's sincere can be saved where they're at, are you? You're not going to tell me that that's not the case, are you? And I said, yeah, that's true. Sincerity doesn't save a person. It has to be in Christ. It has to be Jesus. And I believe the mistake that often gets made is we think that it's faith that saves me. And it seemed like that's where that man was. He was thinking faith saves a person. If we think faith saves me when I have faith in Jesus, it's kind of easy to think that surely other sincere faith should be able to save too. Why does it have to be such a specific faith? Well, it's not your faith that saves you. It's Jesus, and your faith connects you to him. Without faith, you cannot be saved. But faith in just anything doesn't save you either. It has to be Jesus. It's Jesus, and your faith connects you to him. Laboring after righteousness. Those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, they will be filled. Those that care enough to labor for what's right, those Jesus is calling, come unto me. There's a laboring to be rich. And Jesus calls them, come to me and rest. We live in a land of plenty, and I'm thankful for that. Many of us have experienced very little true hunger in our life, where there's just nothing to feed our hunger. Maybe that has its effects in some ways as well, where if our society would experience a little more hunger, there's a little more of a drive to fulfill it, to feel that hunger. Jesus says, come. Come to me. Come. Who moves when we come to Jesus? It's us moving to him. Again, it can be so easily the other way around, where we expect Jesus to come to us. Jesus is inviting us to come to him. Come in faith. Come in repentance. Come to me, he is saying. It's a very particular direction of travel. Coming to Jesus. Coming to him alone. And he is offering rest from all these things. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Such a simple invitation. Come. Take your yoke, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Growing up on the farm, I just find so many illustrations of how things work and compare to scriptural truths. And one of these is when you have a young horse that needs to be trained, what's the best way to train him? Tie him next to an old, trusty, faithful horse and yoke him up with that one and take him out there, and that young horse, he's all full of energy, and you know, he's either all or none. You give the word to go, and he tears into it. He's going to take the whole load out across the field by himself. Well, he finds out he can't do that. The horse beside him, it's just, you know, he just paces along or has his speed, and he's not going to run along after him. And, you know, you pull him back. Okay, I can't pull it all. I won't pull any. So he goes all the way back. It just stops. And then, well, the team is still moving, and he can't stay there by himself. He's tied to the other horse. So he takes off again and stops. Doesn't take very long. He realizes that this just doesn't work. I have to learn from this horse beside me that's just so gently and faithfully, one speed, just going forward. So how about when we take up the yoke of Christ? The yoke is an instrument to accomplish something, a very specific instrument. It's only for one thing, to take it upon yourself and to do something with it. It's to work. A yoke is made to work. It's not an easy chair or a boat or a comfortable bed. It's an instrument of labor. Several beautiful examples in Scripture of those that understood the call of the Lord. Samuel, in 1 Samuel 3, verse 10, and the Lord came and stood and called as at other times. I won't go through the whole story there. He called to Samuel, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel answered, "Speak, for thy servant heareth." And again in Luke 1:38, Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word." We need to just come to Jesus in that spirit. "Behold, I'm your servant. I'll take up your yoke. I'll learn of you. I'll do your work. I'll apply my shoulders to your work, whatever it is." John 9:4, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work." You know, in the matter of resting, none of us are made to bear weight very long and very consistently. We're not made to go through life with that heavy burden like Brother Kent illustrated. We're not made for that. We weren't made for carrying cares constantly. The other day I was painting, and you know, just the trigger was very light, but having your arm out like this for, well, it didn't even take that many minutes till you have to take a break. Just your arm in itself gets heavy. But how many people try to carry a heavy burden through life and just keep it strapped to their shoulders day in and day out? We're not made for that. Jesus continued there, "For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls." What teacher is easier to listen to than one that's meek and lowly in heart? Just sit at his feet and teaches us. That's how he would have us to be. And we learn from him. What do we learn? Many things. We learn to be meek and lowly in heart too. We should. I am not in my flesh. I'm not meek and lowly in heart. I'm just the opposite. I find that over and over. If I'm doing what I feel like doing, the opposite comes out. And there's rest for our souls. It's no more our own work, like we read in Hebrews. Every man that finds this rest ceaseth from his work as God did from his. No more hungering and thirsting. No more wondering what life is all about and wondering whether it's worth it. And his yoke is easy. It means it fits well. It's not a hard yoke to take upon ourselves. It's not one that just doesn't fit. It just wears wrong and makes us sore and hurting and wishing for something else. we truly take up that yoke. Again, referring back to horses in the springtime when the horses were needing to work a lot, work up the fields, get all the plowing done, you better make sure that collar or that yoke fits well. You get into a couple of days of plowing and it's not fitting well, it's too big or too small or hard or broken up, it's going to wear right into that horse's shoulder and he's going to be unfit for service for weeks and months till he recovers back. And by that time it's summer, you better have your harvest planted. So it was very, very important to have an easy yoke on that horse. Jesus is saying, my yoke is easy. You take it up upon yourself. It's not going to beat you up. It's not going to be something that you can't bear. It's going to fit. My own testimony some years back, seeking and searching and reading the scriptures and looking around, wondering what life is all about, trying to fit things together, trying to make sense out of the puzzle of life. It just didn't seem like things were fitting. I was reading things in scripture, but how do you live it out? And how do you apply those things? And living in turmoil and laboring and being heavy laden, seeking rest and seemingly you couldn't find it. And I started asking the Lord, Lord, what would you have me to do? What is truth anyway? I can't find my way. And there he was, come unto me, you that labor and are heavy laden. It wasn't very long till he put a booklet in my hands and numbers that I could call in and listen to preaching of the word that was alive and full of meaning and power. I got very convicted and I still thought I'd probably just need to get to a different church and everything will be all right. Many of you know Brother Don Wall. I called him after a while. I just got so desperate. I was going to reach out to somebody that has the answers. So I called him and asked him, what do you think? Should I leave my church and join yours? And he said, well, that depends. All right, what about you? Are you born again? Well, I didn't really know what that means. I said, I think so. I've been baptized. I'm a member of the church, I guess. And he asked me, well, was there ever a change of heart? No, I don't think there was. The one time I thought there surely would be, I got up from my baptism and it was wet and didn't feel any better, didn't feel free. Went from that place following week. It didn't seem like I had any more victory over sin or any more joy in life. Just didn't seem like it really did anything for me. That was not an easy yoke. Didn't seem to work, didn't seem to make sense, didn't seem to have the answers for me. Well, Brother Don said, I think you need to be born again. And he explained some to me of what that would mean. And, you know, I very soon knew that, well, this could be huge. I wasn't really expecting to have to do something that would, you know, bring separation and persecution and all those things. But yeah, he told me that's what you need. And I was actually very happy to find someone that knew what I needed and was able to tell me that, no, what you've experienced at this point wasn't the real thing, wasn't the true faith and reality in Christ Jesus. But it's available. And it was a wonderful reality, a wonderful truth to grasp that, wow, there is somebody that can help me and there is a Lord that I can believe in and trust and live for that I haven't, there's something there that I haven't had yet. See, I was laboring and heavy laden. And I was very thankful for someone that had the answers, even though it wasn't an easy road. It wasn't necessarily what I may have wanted. But it was what I wanted as soon as I realized that that was the true yoke of Christ. And I realized how easy of a yoke it is. Doesn't mean it's easy in the flesh. Doesn't mean it's easy to do it. But it fits. It fits well. It's what we're made for. We're made to serve and love and worship our Creator. And the burden is light. When we cast our cares upon Him, there isn't much to bear. When we keep going through life, and each burden that comes our way, we just add it to the pack on the back and strap it on and zip tie it on there and strap it down and just keep building it up. Can't do it. We have to learn day in and day out to rest in the Lord. Now this easy yoke is in direct opposition to many religions. It was in direct opposition to the religion that was popular in Jesus' day that was a heavy burden and grievous to be borne. And there are many today that are in religions that are heavy and grievous. And there's this idea of we have to do this. And how much do we have to do? And how much, what must I do to get by, to get saved? With any truth, there's an error on both sides. Many worldly churches today focus mostly on theology. And the gospel ends up making very little difference in their life. In many conservative churches, the focus too often is on what must I do? And on many add-on things. And it becomes a heavy thing. It's not an easy yoke. It's a yoke that doesn't wear well and it's burdensome. And there's the mentality of, you know, we have to do this. If we didn't have to, we wouldn't. And that's not the true yoke of Jesus Christ. When we bear that yoke, you know, we're all bearing a yoke. Everyone in life bears a yoke. We're either yoked up with self, whether yoked up with the world, yoked up with sin in some way, yoked up with a cult that's not out for your good, just out to deceive and lead astray. We're all yoked with something. You can't be completely unyoked in life. So we have to choose which yoke we're going to wear, to take up, to pull in. Jesus' call is come unto me. Very specific call. Very specific yoke. And when we're yoked up with something, we have to follow and walk beside whatever we're yoked up to. You're not yoked up to Jesus if you're walking with the world. You're not yoked up to true religion if you're walking with a false religion. And you're not going to follow Jesus without being yoked to Him. And you can't be yoked to two different things going two different directions. It's impossible. Many people are in trouble and lose their way because they're not yoked to Christ. They're yoked to some other thing. They might have a profession. They might have some reality. They might have a knowledge of Scripture and a knowledge of truth to some point. But without being yoked up to Christ, then we're yoked up to something else and eventually it'll take us the wrong way. You know, good news can be very offensive. Have you ever had good news come your way and you got offended? You got upset at it. Good news can be very offensive. I'll take you to a place in Scripture where people were very offended at good news. Let's go to John chapter 8. And this was back in the day of Jesus. It was back then. Maybe you might think nobody's offended at good news today. Well, we can be just as offended at good news as they were back then. And people still are. John chapter 8, verse 32. I'll get a couple verses here. I'll read them. 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." What wonderful good news! This should have had anybody rejoicing and leaping for joy. Oh, great! I can know the truth and I can be free. But they answered him, "We be Abraham's seed and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, you shall be made free?" And they became very offended. At least some of them did. As you go on down through the chapter, they get into quite a discourse. And many ended up going away from him. They were offended at the good news. Now, when we are not where we think we are, and someone comes and tells us, "If you were there, then this good thing would take place," that's where the offense comes in. But if we, like our Lord Jesus, sit at his feet and learn of him, for his meek and lowly in heart, then we won't be offended at good news. We'll be happy to take up his yoke and to walk with him. Jesus invites to come. Many people don't want to come to him. They want Jesus to come to them. And there's language that isn't in Scripture, like inviting Jesus to come into my heart. Some things like that. And I'm not opposed to using if we use them the right way, but Scripture doesn't use that language. It invites us to come to him. Jesus has already come a long ways, brothers and sisters. He left his place in glory. Not only did he leave his place in glory, he left that place and came all the way down to this sin-cursed earth. Not only did he come to this sin-cursed earth, he took upon himself the form of a man. Not only did he take upon himself the form of a man, he took upon himself a very low status in society. Not only did he take upon himself a low status in society, he took upon himself to be completely obedient to the Father in a very disobedient world. Not only did he take upon himself to be completely obedient to the Father, he took it upon himself to be obedient unto death. Not only did he take upon himself to be obedient unto death, he took it upon himself to be obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. All that way he has come, and now he pleads, "Come to me." He has come so far, yet most of humanity is not willing to come to him. That little direction, little way that we have to go to him. No, it may not be so little, but in comparison to all that he's done, and we only have to believe, lay down our life, repent from sin, repent from our own ways, come to Jesus, take up his yoke. It's a very little thing to do compared to all that he has done to make it possible for you to come to him. Only a fool would look at this. Look at all that Jesus has done, all the coming that he has done, and how close he is to each one of us, and not be willing to take that step, not be willing to come to him, that short coming that is for us to do. But we have to come to him on his terms. Last fall, my family visited museum on the island of Nantucket off the coast of Massachusetts. This museum was dedicated to showing the well, the area around this island is very dangerous for ships, lots of shoals, lots of shallow water, and there were, over the course of a couple of centuries, there were in the hundreds, 500, 600, 700 shipwrecks around that island. I don't know how far out that would be counted, but it was a very dangerous place back before they had all the tools that they have now to be able to navigate safely. So on this island, they set up an organization to watch for ships that were in trouble and to have the gear to quick go out and try to rescue anybody they can rescue. And one of the most noble rescues was very vividly displayed on a screen there that we could sit and watch. Here they were, the watcher for the ships that were in danger. He had a big pole that they had set up. He'd climb up on the pole on the little platform and just scan the sea. All day long his job was to scan the sea. And it was fairly misty and all that. That one day, it was a cold day in the winter, and the mist lifted a little bit, and he thought he saw a little bit of a mass of a ship. And it wasn't straight. It was leaning over. And then it disappeared again. And he kept staring at that spot, staring at it. After a while, the mist lifted just enough to see it again. Sure enough, there was a ship way out there in danger. And the wind was high, the seas were rough. But these men that were on this committee to go out and rescue people, they did it. They took their job seriously. Got on this little boat and oared their way out through. It was about 12 miles out. And the wind was high, the waves were high, and the going was rough. And they got there, and of course, every man on ship was just overjoyed to see someone come to rescue them. And they got up close enough, and there was a procedure they had to go through to safely rescue you off of this ship that was stuck on the floor on the bottom of the ocean, the sandy shoal there. And it was leaning, and it was rocking in the waves, and they had to know what they were doing to get up close enough and to rescue the people without dashing into it and losing their own boat, and everybody losing their life. So they tossed the rope over to the ship. And in a frenzy, the men on the ship were so anxious to be rescued, they took this rope and they started pulling on this thing. And the rescuers knew that this was very dangerous. They couldn't do that. They couldn't just pull them right in against that other ship. So the image I have very vividly in my mind is the man in charge of the rescue boat. He got his knife out, and he was threatening to cut this rope. He was telling these men they had to quit pulling into the boat, into the ship. Had he cut that rope, the chance of rescue would have been lost. And they knew that. They knew that the rope was, they had to have it. And I don't remember very clearly what the procedure was to go through to do that rescue, but realizing that the rope was going to be cut unless they followed the proper procedure, they quickly let go and went through all the steps that had to be done to safely rescue. And they were able to take those men into the little rescue boat and were all the way back to land again. And the temperature was brutal, and one of the oars actually passed away shortly after from extreme exhaustion. But the point that I'm making all this is, those rescuers had to know what they were doing, and the ones that were rescued had to follow the procedure, had to do what the rescuers knew had to be done to do it rightly. Now us, in this world, in this sin-cursed earth, we have a Savior that came all this way to redeem. But we have to take Him on His terms. And so few people are really willing to do that. In our society, it seems like professing Christianity has just made such a mockery of true Christianity. So may we learn of Him. Again, here looking at these verses, come unto me. It's a voluntary thing. Our faith, our religion, our relationship must be voluntary. It must be our doing, willingness to, yes, come to Him, and yes, take up the yoke, and yes, learn of Him. Does that mean that we can save ourselves? No. Again, it's not our faith that saves us. It's Jesus. It wasn't the rope that saved those sailors. It was the people and the boat that came out to get them. The rope was absolutely necessary, just like our faith is absolutely necessary. But we can't boast in the rope. You know, coming off of that treacherous ocean, can you imagine those sailors that were rescued going around and talking about that great rope that came out to get them? Oh, that great rope and what it was made of and what it looked like and how long it was and all that. That would have been foolish. They had a much greater story to tell than that. Resting in the Lord. All of us can rest in the Lord. No matter how difficult our portion in life might be, how many things come against us. There's no one that just has too much. There's no way that I can be resting in the Lord. We can all find that rest. Even a galley slave dying from exhaustion can find rest in the Lord. Resting in knowing the Lord Jesus, and that after this life, there's a new life, and we can rest in that. And that God knows and God cares. Just like Jesus told His disciples that not a hair of their head would perish. And then they all died. In fact, every one of them died, and that died at the hands of sinful men, wicked men, other than the Apostle John, who they also tried to kill, but ended up not getting it done. So how did they not perish? How did not even a hair of their head perish? They all died. It's one of the deep truths of the Christian life. You know, we get a new body. Jesus came to save us, and we will get a new body, and we will not perish even if we die in this life, and our body now perishes. We, our true self, our true soul, will not perish. In the same way, our resting isn't dependent upon the situations in life. Whatever we go through, we can still find rest in the Lord. There's the rest of, besides knowing the Lord and knowing what a great Savior we have, all that He's done for us, beside that, you know, there's a simple rest of humility. Jesus is humble in heart, and as He teaches us, we too can learn humility and rest in that. There's the rest of not having any reputation to guard. As Jesus, He came only to do the will of the Father, made of Himself no reputation. He didn't have a reputation to protect and to get all worked up if somebody did something bad to His reputation. And there's a rest in that. There's a rest of meekness. Not having to be in control. Not having to use our forceful strength to get our way. Just a rest of meekness. There's a rest in committing our life to God. 1 Peter 2:23, speaking of Jesus, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. There's a real rest in that. We can just rest in God being the judge, committing ourselves to him, and knowing that he will judge righteously. There's a rest in not following the fads and fashions of this world. Just being who we are in the Lord, day in, day out, year after year. We don't have to always be worried about what's in and what's out. 7 years from now, when the fads and fashions have greatly changed, we can be the same people that we have been. Love the same things. Walk in the same things. Love the Lord, hopefully more. There's a rest in not laying up treasure on earth, but rather laying it up in heaven, where we know it's not going to corrode and corrupt and be stolen away from us. There's a rest in not having the love of money, not being worried about what's going to happen with it, all that money that we have laid up. Just resting in God being in control, and, you know, if he chooses to allow those things to be taken away from us, he's the righteous judge, and it's his to begin with. There's the rest of a simple lifestyle, not being always worried about keeping up with the Joneses. You know, do we really know what it is to live a simple lifestyle? Sometimes I wonder about myself. Do I get caught up with the things of the world too much? Am I truly living a simple life, or do I just think I am? Compared to most of the world, they wouldn't think our life is very simple. But if I compare my life to certain others, I can, oh yeah, my life is very simple. You know, having three bathrooms in my house, like most of the world would think, wow, that's maybe extravagant. That's very luxurious. But I can just look to the mansion that was built in Maine last year with 27 bathrooms and think, wow, I'm living a very simple life. So we have to be careful not to just compare ourselves among ourselves, compare ourselves with things of the world and think, well, I'm doing pretty good. Where we must find ourselves is at the feet of Jesus, learning of him. How would he have me to live? What would he have me to do? You know, we're living in 2018. We're living in the United States of America, Lancaster County, or wherever you are, Berks County, some other county. We have to live in a way that works, in a way that you know, we can get by. We don't have to go down a guilt trip every time we do something that some other people in the world can't do. But at the same time, have compassion of Christ and truly just learn of him. Know what he would have me to do in this situation. There's a resting from our own works. That's a great thing. That's a large subject. I can't get into much of it this morning. Could be many messages of how to rest in Christ and not be counting on our own works to save us. It's not going to work. We can't work our own way into heaven without Christ. We have to come to him. Take up the yoke of Christ. There's the resting on the Lord's day. And I'm thankful for that. Thankful that God knew what was best for humanity. He knew that a day of rest out of every seven is just a ticket. It's just what mankind needs. And we're very wise to honor that and delight in it. And, you know, he has said, 6 days shalt thou labor. And if I don't like to work all 6 days and I take it as easy as I can and spend as much time resting as I can and just having fun doing what I want to do, then the seventh day will come around and I probably won't feel like resting. I'll I've rested up so much all week that I don't want to rest. I want to go have some more fun. So if we apply ourselves to the labor of what needs to be done, what God would have us to do in 6 days, then we surely will be happy to rest on the seventh. I'm thankful that God knew that. And I find amazing and just interesting that all the world recognizes the seven-day week. As far as I know, I could be wrong. But the seven-day week comes from God's creation and how He worked 6 days and rested the seventh. So we go through those cycles. As we take up the yoke and take the life and take the teaching that Christ would give us, God has asked very little of us. I searched the scriptures this morning and thought, surely somewhere in scripture there's something about giving our life to Him. And I found I couldn't find it. And I was very surprised. I'm not saying that you shouldn't give your life to the Lord, but scripture doesn't use that language. But it uses over and over the language of taking the life that Christ wants to give us. Taking from Him. You know, we don't have anything to give the Lord that He hasn't given us in the first place. We can give back to Him, yes. And I'm all for that. Not trying to take away from that. But just to help us understand that all we are to do is take that which He would give us. He wants to give us Himself. He wants to give us His yoke and teaching and take that up upon ourselves. And yes, one thing that very clearly God is asking of us to give is thanks. Giving thanks unto His name. Giving thanks. Over and over we are exhorted. And isn't it a little embarrassing in some ways that we need to be reminded so many times to be thankful? When we think about all that God has done for us and all that we know that He's done for us and all that we can read freely what He's done for us, and then we still need to be reminded so many times to give thanks. I'm thankful for those reminders. I'm glad that God knew we were going to need them and He put them there. But we should be able to just overflow with thankfulness without having to be told to be thankful. In conclusion, have you come to Him and found rest from your own work and found rest from all these things that tend to weigh us down? Have you gotten rid of your heavy burden? Have you tuned your heart to learn of Him? Have you taken up His yoke, knowing full well that yoke is an instrument of labor? Have you taken up laboring for the Lord? Have you found His yoke easy, well-fitting, and His burden to be light? If you haven't found it, come to Him now. He invites, "Come to Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn of Me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For My yoke is easy and My burden is light." God bless you.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Ephraim. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. Appreciated the emphasis on that rest and how he gave it a practical application in so many different areas and broadened that out to the rest that belongs to the people of God, not only for salvation, but, and it's my testimony, and I appreciated yours very much that you shared your testimony there, brought many memories back of the struggle to find rest in our own souls in years ago. And how that rest was found in Jesus Christ and in Him alone. And I was even meditating on it this morning. It just so happened in how we rejoice over the fact that there is really a rest that the world doesn't have. You know, consider the woman who has, we think of mothers today, think of the rest of the mothers who have borne their children and raised them and nurtured them compared to the one who aborted them and has visions and bad dreams at night, seeing them, seeing their faces at times, and are tormented by the murder that they committed. Our mothers are blessed in having avoided all that and rather having the great reward of giving birth to children and to now have children and grandchildren and even great-grandchildren in latter years. What a blessing that is. So many areas that rest is a practical rest. I wouldn't trade it for anything that the world has to offer. I think of it often. We are at such an advantage, and we can't tell them. We can't tell them. If you'd only know the rest that belongs to you and that you could have. And we work amongst those people, and they are tormented by their own life. Well, thank you much. And God bless all of you for coming today. And we're just wondering, is there any others that may have a word to share? Raise your hand. We'll give you a microphone up here, Brother Galen, and let you word with us yet.
I would certainly say a hearty amen to your words about the children and the blessing. And I see that with what I do. I mean, I'm standing up here with X number of children in front of me.
Yes.
We're rotating through the week, and you see this stuff.
That's
and
right.
Even in these circles, and there are times where it's just like running your fingers around the family. You can feel what's there. Mm-hmm. And even back, sometimes you can feel the grandparents' influence. I can't say I've gone beyond that, but it's there, and it's rich, and it's very real. The other thing is your comments earlier about the alabaster flask of spikenard and $30,000 or whatever it calculates out to be. Yeah. Yeah, it's an incredible amount of money. And I don't have much insight to say about it except where ever did a woman in that society get that kind of money?
Right.
And even if she had the money, wherever did she get the ointment?
Yeah.
You know, just to simply say, sit down and think about some of these stories and what's going on. You know, it's just, wow, it's incredible. And it's also neat when you take some of the stuff, at least in my Bible, wherever it says denarius, there's almost always a footnote that says that was the day's wage for a common laborer. So go take minimum wage times 8, right? What is it, 750 times 8 with 56? $60 a day, right? And was it 300 days worth? I don't remember. Yeah. You know, so go, you know, just sit down and do the math sometimes of what Scripture's giving you and figure it out. It's incredible. What about the guy who owed how many talents? Go do the math. It's incredible what's in there just to do the simple math. And lastly, what an incredibly gracious sermon. And where else will you hear an Amishman talk about carrying the yoke? Somebody who knows directly from real life experience. I can get up there and I can talk about it, but he knows. You know, what an incredible thing that we've heard today.
Yeah, I just want to add the seeing all those children up here on Friday night. What a sight. What a sight. Such little ones, including that you are disciplining in the right way. It just was overwhelming to us to see that again. Up here, Brother James.
Yeah, thank you, Brother Ephraim, for your meditations and study of God's Word. Yeah, I just really appreciate your thought there about Yeah, we can take the yoke of Jesus, but sometimes it's tempting to pick up another yoke and put that yoke on. And I just appreciate that admonition that you gave us to, and that reminder throughout your message to just take that yoke of Jesus and just stay focused on that and not get distracted and put on the other yokes. And just appreciate that thought. That was an inspiration to me. Thank you.
Anyone else in the back there?
I want to say a big thank you to those who have shared this morning. I got here a little bit late. I am a visitor. Carl Weaver is my name, and haven't been here in a very long time. But I want to really thank you all for what's been shared, and it was a real blessing to be here. And, you know, thinking about the yoke and the world, you know, the world has so many ideas of, you know, they would call it how to make your life better, how to make your life easier. But it's like trying to get in a locked door without the key. Only Jesus has the key. Mm-hmm. You know, he said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And we all know the Bible is true. The Bible never fails. And the world can have a thousand ways of knocking that door down. And Jesus is just standing there waiting to offer us a little key. And I just want to thank you all for that, you know, for that reminder. Jesus said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. You know, the devil wants to trick us into thinking that there's some other way to get in the door, but Jesus has the key. So thank you for that. And along with that, I just, especially since it's Mother's Day, I just want to give a special thank you to all the mothers here. And, you know, being a mother is probably one of the most underpaid, undernoticed, underappreciated jobs in the world. And yet at the same time, if you had to really make a list of the top five most important jobs in the world, motherhood would be on that list of the top five. Right. And yet they're often so underappreciated, undervalued, and underpaid, as it were. But all you mothers, remember, you're doing an awesome job. No, there's no such thing as a perfect mom, but you're all doing a great job. Keep up the good work. God bless you. And remember, you're going to get paid in heaven.
Amen. Somebody posted publicly this morning on the internet the amount of diapers they change on one child. It was, I didn't write down the numbers, but there was quite a few numbers there. The different things, the meals they cook and the diapers they change and many other things. Noses they wipe, I'm sure we could say. All right, anyone else? Raise your hand. All right, well, we'll go on. I appreciated, wanted to just say this yet about the horses that brings so many memories of my own experiences in youth back to me. And the lesson there of yoking or harnessing the young horse with the seasoned horse is so important. I experienced that ramrodding forward and then back and not pulling at all, and trying to get them to work steadily alongside of another one. That has such an application to the Christian life and to young men. You know, young men, they want to prove they're doing something sometimes and step ahead of the older ones, and or else then they get discouraged and say, well, then I can't do anything. You know, that's just such a good illustration there. Thank you for that.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Effort of Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.